Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of the first half of Daniel chapter 4. We'll be covering verses 1 through 18, and we've titled this study Nebuchadnezzar's Second Dream. I'll make the case that I believe Nebuchadnezzar is a believer at this point and that he pictures the baby Christian who has to overcome pagan ideas, sins, and false theology that new believers carry with them. And we'll make that case as we study this chapter. And as we begin the study, you might be surprised to learn exactly who wrote this chapter of the Bible. If you have any comments, questions, or prayer requests, you can send those to bbbfohio@yahoo.com, or you can send your letter by U.S. Postal to P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio 43085. And now we begin our study of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, and this is part 1 of 2. Okay, Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. We're going to read in your Bible. I'm not going to give you slides for this tonight, so you do have to have your Bible open. We're going to go through the first half of this chapter. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being able to gather together and study your word. And we just pray, Lord, that everyone will relax and be able to focus and learn. And we just pray, Lord, that your word would settle in our hearts and we'll learn something that would be beneficial tonight. Lord, that we could grow from. And we just ask your help by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, before we get into our text, I do want to update you. It's related to our previous study, but I just want to throw this in before we get into the text. Genetic modification of species, what we talked about in the last study. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And I call it the they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men technology. Yeah, I coined that myself. We talked about how they're modifying DNA, genetics, that sort of thing. And they're getting ready to release 20 million lab-created infected male mosquitoes out in Fresno. And the modification of the genome, you know, and all that, the DNA, everything, that's all plays into what we studied last time. And basically what they did was they took male mosquitoes and infected them with a bacteria. And then when they mate with the female mosquito, she lays the eggs. And somehow, some reason, that bacteria keeps the eggs from hatching. So I'm not even saying that's a bad thing as far as the result. But it's just a part of what we're seeing going on in the world today as we march toward Armageddon. That's basically what that the reason I'm showing you that. And by the way, could be coming to your town soon, so it's good to know what's going on, amen? Wasn't too long ago, I think it was when we were living over here in Stafford, was it? Yeah, we saw airplanes, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Airplanes flying over, dumping stuff on everybody. So we go inside, you know, trying to figure, and it was, they were actually dropping tiny little pieces of plastic, and it looked like spray, and the moths would eat it and die, I guess, is how it worked. But you just, you know, you wonder about this stuff. And another, by the way, is Verily is the name of the, see up here, Verily is the name of the organization behind this thing. It's a creation of Google. And you do, if you're keeping an eye on what's going on in the world, you're going to find out Google is behind a lot of this stuff when it goes to tracking and surveillance society and all the things that are going to eventually be used against people. Google. This is disgusting, but it needs to be pointed out. Last time we talked about how they're making robots for sex. Nasty, wicked people. They're actually making them so that they can simulate rape. Can you imagine? Folks, they're walking amongst us. people who want that stuff. And then these wicked men will want the real thing. That's what porn does. They get into the really bad porn, and the next thing you know, they're attacking women and children. And that's what this is going to do. It's disgusting. On a lighter note, we may have seen our first robot suicide. A security robot met his or her, I don't know how you tell the difference there, its untimely demise after drowning on the job. There's a picture of the poor fella. That's sad. And next we'll have robots on psych meds. All right, so that just goes back to what we studied last time, how they're messing with genes, DNA, and all that. And now we're getting into Daniel chapter 4, and we're going to cut the... No, we already know the people are on it. That's why I was joking about they're running out of people to sell them to. So Daniel chapter 4, we're going to cut in half. And this week we'll study, and then we'll have a week off, and then we'll come back and study the second part. Beginning of verse 4, that's an artistic rendering of what Nebuchadnezzar's facing later on in the chapter. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. But beginning in verse 1, if you're there, Daniel chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, read that with me. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. So this chapter is the only chapter of the Bible written by a Gentile. And of course, it's written by who? Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2, read that. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. So this chapter is sometimes referred to as Nebuchadnezzar's affidavit because of what he says right here. He's going to lay out the experience that he has had as a result of this dream. And it kind of reminds you of how Luke starts his gospel and the book of Acts, that he thought it good to make his case to Theophilus. And affidavit is defined as a written statement of facts voluntarily made by an affiant under an oath or affirmation. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, as God is my witness, this is what happened. So verse 3, if you read that, how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now, that's a pretty impressive statement there. There aren't very many world leaders today who would say that about God. And it's actually a closing statement given before his testimony, because he's already experienced all this. So it's almost like he can't contain himself. He's got to lay it right out there. He's praised for God before he even gets into the testimony. And those words are the words of a believer. And that's why I said before, Nebuchadnezzar's got his issues, but I believe, even before this, I believe he was a true believer. And I think that's why we're going to read what we're going to read in this chapter, because the Bible says God chastens those who are his. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to be chastened. So read verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. Now think about that. While flourishing, he was spiritually languishing. You see that? Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on earth, and he is flourishing when it comes to material things. But spiritually, he was backsliding. He had already come to the point where he was praising the God of Daniel above all other gods. And now he's gone back and starting to worship. And really, this is what idolatry, if you look closely at idolatry, it always comes back to really self. It's a way of self-gratification, and there's something in it for self. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar's falling back into. There's a lot of people who choose not to serve the Lord because there's not as much fleshly gratification. At least they think. There's not as much fleshly gratification as there is if they serve idols. And so they make that choice. The word languishing from Webster's 1828 is defined as becoming or being feeble, losing strength, pining, withering, fading. Ernesto and I were talking about how that's happening to us. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, we're languishing. Brother Jim, say amen. I mean, I'm just saying. It's a fact of life. I don't know a person yet who got older and got stronger. Just doesn't happen. But in Nebuchadnezzar's case, he was as strong as a leader could be in the flesh, but spiritually, that's what he was going through. He was becoming feeble. He was losing strength spiritually. Read verse 5 with me. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. So he's been here before in his previous dream. And he now begins to describe what happened and to give a full testimony of the events that happened from the time he received the dream. And we'll see in the second study of this chapter what happened after the dream. And a reminder, I already mentioned this is a second dream. It's not the same as Daniel 2. I just don't want you to be confused about this. It's a totally different thing. He's already gone through this once. Now here he is going again. And people say, well, if he's gone through this once, and if he was a believer, why would he have to go through this again? Well, I'll remind you of the man that's called the father of faith. Who is that? Abraham. Called a friend of God. He was so close to God. Do you remember what did he tell the Egyptian Pharaoh and Abimelech? Both times, two different times, he didn't really trust God. He's the father of faith. He's the father of all those who have faith, it says. And both times he lied because he really didn't have enough faith that God was going to protect him. And he was afraid that they would kill him to take his good-looking wife, Sarah. We discussed that a little bit in the previous, and we'll talk about it more in this study. But the reason is the same reason you know Christians who get saved and then start drinking again. Christians who get saved and then the next thing you know, they're picked up for possession of marijuana. Christians who get saved and end up later, it could be years later, but they end up doing something to cheat on their wife and wreck their marriage. You know, it's just one of those examples of how we are saved. And God has given us, as His children, that we have the power and the tools to overcome sin, but you better watch it. Take heed lest you fall. And God will let you suffer the consequences. And we're going to see in the second half of this study, serious consequences to what Nebuchadnezzar's doing here. But see, again, my reference to 1 Corinthians 3. If you didn't read it last time we studied, go back and read 1 Corinthians 3 to understand there are serious consequences to you who are saved here today. If you're saved here today, you cannot lose your salvation. Once you're saved, but you can pay a dear price if you choose to sin. And that's what we're going to see out in Nebuchadnezzar here. Read verses 6 and 7 with me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. You know, a good example of what we're seeing right now are Roman Catholics. I have seen some Roman Catholics get saved, and then but they can't tear away from their church. And it takes some of them a while. And they'll keep going back, and they'll take part in Mass, but they'll say, well, to me, I don't believe I'm eating the blood and flesh of Jesus. I'm just going to ignore what the priest is saying and I'll take that. And you know what happens? The Holy Spirit starts to get a hold of them. And they start to think, this is wrong. But you know, you got to pray for people like that and let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. When you and I start trying to be the Holy Spirit, we can just cause trouble. I'm not saying not to talk to them about it. I'm not saying not to even confront them about it. But what I'm saying is, confront them in a lovingly way, pray for them, and then let God deal with them. I had a friend who was a Roman Catholic. He got saved. He started preaching the gospel. You know what drove him out of the Roman Catholic Church? When they told him to stop preaching the gospel. They said that that's not your place. That's the place for the deacons. And they have a clergy laity system. And they saw him out there handing out gospel tracts. And they said, what are you doing? And it was one of the members who had the priest go and talk to him and say, you shouldn't be doing that. And those tracts, those are printed by heretics. See? That's when God really opened his eyes to the fact that he was in a false religion. But we had to give him some time to figure that out between him and the Lord. Amen? So that's what you're seeing with Nebuchadnezzar. And he reacts the same way he did back in Daniel chapter 2. And once again, the pagan religious leaders were no help. And so that's... I don't want to jump ahead of myself, but you're seeing him go pull these same religious leaders who failed him the first time. But how many of us, the first time doesn't always get... How many of you have a thick head like me? Ernesto, is that a saying? Have you heard the saying before? Thick-headed? That's a saying that we use here for people who have to learn things the hard way.
Or hard-headed.
Hard-headed is another way of putting it. Thick-skulled. Stubborn, stiff-necked, unteachable. Amen. All the above. Nebuchadnezzar is just a hard-headed, stubborn, hard to teach, unteachable. Hey, folks, most of the people I deal with are unteachable. Most of the people I get letters and things from people, and they're just unteachable. Doesn't matter what you show them. How many, I don't want to get too personal, but... I've dealt with people right here and right in Sharon Memorial when we were meeting over there. And they ask you a question. And when you give an answer, they're not even listening. You can see it on their face. They're not even listening. And they're trying to ask you a question in a way that's to catch you. And it's nobody here. I'm not pointing at anybody. I'm not preaching to anybody. So if you feel bad right now, it's the Lord, not me. Ain't nobody here that I think has done that. This is why the signs and wonders movement is a joke. Nebuchadnezzar had already seen signs and wonders. You know what produces faith? Faith cometh by signs and wonders. Right. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You are not going to have worldwide revival. You see charismatic preachers running around. We've got revival. What's going on? They get all animated and everything. And what they're talking about is they've found more suckers. That's right. They filled up bigger coliseums and got more money from people who are falling for their act. That's not revival. And signs and wonders does not produce revival. Who did more signs and wonders than anybody else? Jesus Christ. And what did they do to him? That's right. That signs and wonders isn't it. It's the Word of God. The preaching of the gospel. Verses 8 and 9. Read that with me. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and interpretation thereof. Now people look at that and they'll say, Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer. Look at him. He refers to Daniel with the Belteshazzar name, which is a pagan name. Well, what day do we meet for church? You pagan. Sunday, that's the day of sun worship. See? We're going to get on Nebuchadnezzar. We do the same thing all the time. Saturday is Saturn Day. Wednesday is a derivative of the name Thor. Wednesday is the day of Thor worship. And so on. So what's he doing here? He's just using a name. And the name identifies Daniel. And what's he also said? He says, the spirit of the holy gods. Why is he talking like that? Because he's a pagan. You say, well, I thought he was saved. Well, he's not like you and I. He didn't get born again and have the spirit of God in him. That didn't happen back then. But he's a believer. And he's walking in the light that he had received so far. And this whole chapter is going to show you when God pours on the light, you better watch out. It can get real bright. Because it's going to get real bright to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but you know how many people I know who call themselves Christian? And then when they say something, they'll say, knock on wood. That's pagan. There ain't nothing biblical or Christian about that. I've seen people freak out. Christians freak out when someone opens an umbrella indoors. I've seen people... I've been in the car with a Christian who was driving down the road, slammed on the brakes. I'm glad no one was behind us. And did a U-turn because a black cat crossed the road. Yeah. What's that? That's the same thing you're seeing here from Nebuchadnezzar. Christians who are still ignorant and carrying on to pagan ideas. So before we get holier than thou on people, and that Nebuchadnezzar, he couldn't have been saved. Look what he just said. We better be careful. Nebuchadnezzar still holds some of his pagan religious error to be discussed at the end of our study. But notice that Daniel holds the title. This is a title. Master of the Magicians. Wow. That's no title for a Christian. So here, Daniel. What's wrong with Daniel? I'll tell you what's wrong with Daniel. Nothing. Daniel lives in a pagan world. That's why someone comes up to me and says, Reverend Miller, may I have a word with you? I don't stop and say, wait right there. I rebuke you in the name of, you know. I don't want to be called Reverend. Please don't call me that. But if someone comes up and calls me that, I'm not going to rebuke them and tear them down and ruin my ability to communicate. Now, if I'm able to, I'll say, and by the way, just if you could call me Pastor Greg or just Greg, I'd be happy with that. I'm not, only God is Reverend. Amen? But I had a guy I worked with who'd come up and say, he's just kind of goofy like that. And he'd walk up and he'd say, how are you doing this morning, Father Greg? And over and over I'd say, I'm not your father. Just call me Greg or even Pastor Greg, I'm fine with that. It didn't matter. The next day he'd come up, how's it going, Father Greg? You know? He was raised Catholic, and if you was a pastor, you was a father. And he honestly couldn't get it out of his head. When my last day came there, he come up to me and says, I'm gonna miss you, Father Greg. I said, hopefully the day after I leave, you get it through your head that I'm not a father. Yeah, I used to say that every once in a while. Yes, son. He was given that title. Never says Daniel went around saying, call me by my title. Do you know there are preachers who won't get up and preach unless they're introduced as Dr. So-and-so? And in some of these denominations... Somebody told me about a guy that said he got up and made the guy get up and reintroduce him because he was like most right reverend or something like that. And they left that out. That's how pagans think. That's pagan. But Daniel was called this by Nebuchadnezzar. But think of it. He's a Jew. And the magicians, this was hereditary. They had never had a non-Chaldean head. And Nebuchadnezzar respected Daniel and his God so much that he made him master of a hereditary cult. That's like the King of England is hereditary.
I think it's because of what he did.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
But it was a recognition of the power of his God and who he was. And that he was basically saying this Jew and this Jew's God is greater than the Chaldeans and their pagan God. Amen. All right, verses 10 and 11. Let's read that. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. Now, if you haven't got the image in your head of what you're seeing described there, you ought to, and I'm going to show you some pictures, because this has become an occult symbol. And if you watch, you'll see this image. It's used frequently by occultists. Now listen, that doesn't make it wrong. What the image you're going to see is wrong when it's used wrong. You understand? Here's one of it. This is the Hindu use of the image of a tree all by itself overspreading the earth. That's a picture of the Kundalini spirit. And that's the, you'll see that in variations in Hinduism. This is an esoteric image. And the statement is, with its roots around the earth and its branches in the heavens, the world tree symbolizes the potential ascent of humankind from the dense realm of matter to the rarefied reaches of the spirit. See, they teach that basically we're animals who are trying to reach up to a level of spirituality. And that's the image of this tree. But they get it from Scripture and then they pervert it. You'll find a lot of the occult symbols are Christian symbols. They're biblical symbols. And then they pervert it. So then when you see it used, you got to ask yourself, is it being used as a Christian symbol or is it being used in a way that's perverted? By the way, the cross. How many of you knew the cross was used way before Jesus died on a cross? And it was associated with the sun god worship in Egypt, for one thing, Ra. Well, but is a cross wrong? Is a cross pagan? Only if it's being used wrong. Only if it's being used pagan. There are Christians who do so. There are Christians who wear a little cross here and they'll kiss it. And they'll sit down. There's churches with a cross and people come down to what they call an altar. Which you're not supposed to have an altar in a New Testament church. And they'll come down to an altar and they'll look up and look at that cross and pray to it. Just like you see people praying to Mary and praying to these images. But if you have a cross on the side of your church that helps people identify you as, they don't see a crescent, so they know you're not Muslim. And they don't see a menorah, so they know you're not a synagogue. And they see a cross, they have an idea that you're a Christian, and that would also tell them that you're not a Jehovah's Witness. Because Jehovah's Witnesses, if they were to have a symbol in their buildings, it would be a telephone pole. They tell you that Jesus was crucified on a stake. Telephone pole. Now this is used in psychiatry. You'll see this picture, something similar to this. Carl Jung, psychiatry is born of paganism. And only very rarely is psychiatry and psychology divorced totally from its pagan roots. And most of it has a connection to evolution. That's why so many people go to psychiatrists, psychotherapists, and they get more messed up than they were before they went. And I'll tell you this as well.
Solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.